See if we get it up. Maybe we'll do better today than we did last week. Yeah, there we go. Slick as a ribbon. Last week wouldn't work. This week it works. Who knows? Well, like I said, it's good to be here. Still got some people that's sick, some new people that's sick. Before I forget, let me say this. For everybody that's watching and listening, we're going to do our dinner next week. We changed it. It's because of holiday and people sick. So next week will be our dinner. After church dinner. So we'll get that done. And you guys was asking about Mom. She is, when I say doing great, from where she was to where she is, absolutely amazing. Her kidneys still aren't functioning, but they're doing some stuff to try to get that back. But she went from 60 liters of oxygen to 2. And sometimes she's off, and she slept really good last night. She's getting her strength back, sitting up in the bed. Almost stood up yesterday, which I'm telling you, you have no idea. Unless you was there to see this, you think it's small, but it's not. I'm telling you, we had went from preparing for the worst to her getting ready to come home, hopefully in a month, maybe. And you know, they was asking me how she doing, and I say steady improving. And that is big. Steady, that means every day. I mean, it's like walking better and better and better and better. And I just remember praying, Lord, if it's going to be, if it's going to be healing, let it be wholeness, not, you know. No, you don't want, I didn't want to see Mommy laying in a bed with all that stuff hooked up and on her, living out the rest of her life, all that. I mean, I want wholeness. I don't know about you. I'm a little jealous. I want wholeness. I want activity. Mom's still got to make me some fudge. Hope Mom's listening. Green beans and fudge. She gave me a bunch last year to spread out through the family, and I fessed up to her a couple months ago. It didn't make it. I don't know what happened to it, honestly. She said, well, at least it got ate. I said, Mom, I didn't say I ate it. She just gives me that look. Yeah. If you guys will stand, let's pray, and we'll sing a couple songs. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great report that you continue to give us. And Father, we ask now that your great healing, your great love, your great encouragement be with Tim and Denise. Lord, every day stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. In the name of the Lord, let it be so. And Father, Lottie, let her legs be strong, stronger and stronger, steady and proven every day. And Father, it is so wonderful to have Lauren back with us, Father. It's good to have her on stage with us, and playing the songs. And may you strengthen her. We think about her a lot as she's down there doing that thing. Father, I know it's a hard and lonely time to be away from home, everything new, but I know and I think she knows you are her strength, you are her provider, you are her protector, and she'll learn that as she travels these days. And Father, may your blessings be upon each and everyone here. May your presence be known, and may thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Let me out of the desert, river of living water, through my bitter and the sweet. All my burdens are lifted, took the shackles off my feet. There's no sound louder than the captive set free.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness, let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
There's joy in the morning, springing up in my soul. There's a life worth living. There's a hallelujah, and a sweet victory. There's no sound louder than the captive set free. There's no sound louder than the captive set free. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Land. You are my deliverer, the freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer, you're my promised land. You are my deliverer, the freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer, you are my promised land. You are my deliverer, the freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer, you are my promised land. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness, let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Sing.
Yeah.
just yours. Is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. Yours is the kingdom yours. Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen.
Said it's good to be here. I want to share some things with you, kind of continuing on where what we did last week. Of course, last week I called it "What if everything we thought about the Bible was wrong?" I think I called it that. This week I'm calling it "The King and the Kingdom." King and the Kingdom, maybe part one, I don't know. I'm going to be in Proverbs here in a minute. And, you know, last week, you know, it's hard to imagine, you know, to think that maybe everything we've been taught is wrong. That's nearly impossible for us to understand or to even think about. But I hope, if I don't do anything else, to challenge you on your way of thinking. I know it's been challenging for me. I've got so much I want to share with you over the next little bit, because it's just it's life changing, and it's so needful, especially at this current time. I'm telling you. You know, we know just politically wise, looking at what everything that's going on in our country, we know things are terrible. It's terrible all over the world. But at the same time that is, do you realize the awesome opportunities that lay in store for God's people? I mean, there really is. I mean, I'm not praying for calamities and all of that other stuff, but there is some awesome opportunities ahead for God's people if we pay attention, if we're diligent, if we, pay attention. I don't know. And when I say, maybe if everything we've been taught was wrong, because I kind of know the idea of why people go to church, why they don't go to church. I mean, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the things is people are scared. Somebody scared them to death, so they got to go to church so that they can go to heaven when they die. Some of them got to get their fix. My life is so terrible, I got to go to church and get my fix. Maybe if I pray enough, maybe God will give me my breakthrough. I'm going through trouble. Maybe I need healing. Maybe I need whatever. So you go ask young people who don't need any healing because their bodies ain't broke down like us old folks yet. So they really ain't interested unless they can come up with some program to keep them coming into church, because it really has nothing to do with anything. So the big churches that gets everybody to go, they get basketball courts and softball teams and all these programs, and they keep the youth. And all of this while, does anybody ever talk about the kingdom? We don't even know what the kingdom is. Who cares about the kingdom? Even in our very prayer that everybody has up on the board somewhere, we call it the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. Oh, well, that's just words on a page. Kingdom, who cares? Who knows anything about kingdom? What is kingdom? We don't know. It's something we'll go to one of these days. So it's not exciting. This whole book is a book about the king and his kingdom. I mean, it really is the king and his kingdom. All the benefits of the kingdom. Let me read you some verses here. Maybe we'll see. And I just, Proverbs 15, and we'll read 1 through 6. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We take these proverbs, these verses together regarding the good and evil, which flows from what? The tongue. And it begins with a proverb, closes with a proverb regarding the treasure in which blessings is found and that in which no blessings are found. And where does it begin? It begins in the tongue, a soft answer. What do you answer with? You answer with your mouth, with your tongue. A soft answer, a mild, gentle word turns away the heat of anger, passion. And grievous words or a wounding word makes anger arise. I think, I laugh sometimes at the stupidity. Did y'all see, I just throw this out there, the Nazi speech the other night in Philadelphia with the red lighting and all that stuff background? And I would have to say, were those soft words? Or were those words that make people arise to anger? And that's all that's going on in it. I mean, it's somebody gets up and promises, I'm going to be the uniting person and I'm going to unite. And then every word out of their mouth is division and anger and making heat passion arise. So it obviously tells me of what kingdom they're of. I don't know if you put those two and two together, but I mean, it's plain as day, because your speech will always betray you. Yeah, I mean, it will. It'll let them know. Anyway, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. Now, where are they getting this knowledge? What knowledge? Knowledge of what? I'm going to tell you where. Right here. And the word there is really kind of a beautiful, it's like he uses it like a beautiful piece of music. You know, an example, you remember King Saul? And King Saul was troubled. But he brought David in to play the harp, and as David played the harp, his spirit was calm. So he's given us this thing here of these, that those that use knowledge can use this. It's like a beautiful piece of music. It's a word that gives encourage in times of not being encouraged. It's words that give health, that give life, that give these things. But the mouths of fools poureth out foolishness. A wholesome tongue, a healing tongue, a tongue full of gentleness, is a tree of life. I'm telling you, when you go to talk about the scriptures with people, especially in the West, everything they have is literal. So they think there's a literal tree somewhere in the Middle East, hidden. You can't see it. It's invisible. And people looking for the tree of life. They make movies about it. I think the Pirates of the Caribbean, when they, after some eternal life or something, they had to go, I think, in one of them Disney movies. Should outlaw that word, Disney. Now listen to what it says. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Do you remember the promise? Now keep in mind, I want you to get out of the literal and get to the spiritual. So the tree of life is what? According to the scriptures here, given to us by the Holy Spirit, the tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue. The gentle tongue, the healing tongue, is a tree of life. Now let's see what Revelation says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is to the church at Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What are you going to hear? You're going to hear words. That's why we have ears, to hear words. So he that hath an ear, let him hear these words. To him that overcometh will I give to eat, partake of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So I can either think about a place, or I can come back over here into a place of gentleness, a place of words. A place of words. Wonderful words. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. He's saying here, and you know, we use this word sometimes, rude. You ever be around rude people? They're just rude. The words that they say are rude. The tone that they use. Maybe the words they say are nice words, but they're rude. Rude. But in opposition to that, such gentleness is a tree of life, whose fruits preserve life, whose fruits heal the sick, whose fruits strengthen the bended knees, raise up the bowed down. I mean, the scripture says the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. But a false tongue, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instructions. A fool despises his father's instructions. Let me give you a psalm. Psalm 14. Let me find Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart. Now here, the fool again, and the fool is doing what with his words? They're rude, they're hard, they're harsh, they're untruth, all of these things. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Is that verse up there? You see that there is, in the King James, is italicized. And italics means it was added. So the fool has said in his heart, no God. Do you get that? In other words, God has given you instructions, telling you how to do things, and you say no. I'm going to act like you don't even exist. I mean, this. Do your kids ever do that? Do your kids have selective hearing? You know, they hear what they want to hear, when they want to hear it. So they're really acting like you're not even there. You can talk and talk and talk and talk, but they tuned you out. The fool has said it as he's tuned God out. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. So the reason I'm telling you this is I'm giving us something here. I think James said that the tongue was like a rudder of a ship that controlled the ship wherever the ship went. So Proverbs, the writer here, Solomon, is giving us instructions. Good instructions to live by. And these instructions are coming from the words that we would use, the tone, and the words that we would use, that the wise man would come from the scriptures, or the fool says, no, I don't want to do that, I want to do my own thing. And in verse 6, in the house of the righteousness is much treasure, much possessions. Now it says in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous, there's what? Now, what are we? He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. So he says, in the righteousness of God, there is much treasure. There's much treasure. And I got to ask, because I know some of the things that I don't want to sound like prosperity gospel. This is not prosperity gospel, but I just want you to get this in your mind. There are not only spiritual treasure, there's natural treasure. And, you know, I have to ask the question sometimes, why are so many of God's people broke, busted, and disgusted? Say that out there. Is it supposed to be that way? When I read in the scriptures, it's not supposed to be that way. So why is it? Obviously, something is wrong. Something is missing. Something is not in alignment. Something is not proper, because it says in the house of the righteous is much treasure. Now, we're the house of the righteous. Are we not? We're the house of the living God. We're the temple. So why is it? But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, I know deceitful gain destroys the house. God is not against gain, but deceitful gain. Gain. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. He's talking about somebody boasting here. And he's boasting and flattering and flattering and boasting and boasting and boasting, and he's gonna get it. And verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. In other words, Paul would say it this way in Galatians, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. This morning, as I was coming over, I'm hearing these songs. that these people are singing on the radio. You know, I'm just coming up, I'm listening to these songs, and all their songs is, Lord, come and get me, Lord, come and get me, Lord, come and get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here, can't take me home, take me home, take me home, you know. And I was waiting for John Denver to say, take me home, country roads. Take me home, take me home, take me home. If everything God has for us is here, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is within you, why on earth do people not want to partake of that or be a part of that or be a part of kingdom building or whatever, expanding? Because I know every time growing up or you know, the church I used to go to, I would say a word like that, I would get 1,000 scriptures come back at you. Oh, no, brother. The Lord builds a house, except he build it. They that labor, labor in vain. Don't you, you know, it's like, don't try to do nothing. You're supposed to, and any time, I'm just throwing this out there, any time that, you know, the scripture says, I'll say this, thou shalt not covet, right? Thou shalt not covet. We said, well, we're not under the law. So, which means I'm allowed to covet. So what does it really mean? It really means that if anybody we know becomes successful, what do? We put them down because it's unbiblical to become successful. We talk about how mean and cruel they are because they've become successful or they've gotten their gain by deceitful riches. So in other words, what God really wants for his church people is to be the poorest, most disgusting beggars on the face of the earth begging to get out of here. And that seems to be the mindset, especially in this area. That seems to be the mindset of the people. So I've got to back up just a little bit and go back over some things we went over yesterday so I can finish this up, because I want you to see things from a kingdom vision, things that we weren't even taught. I guarantee you, none of us in here was even taught it. And we said last week, I'm going to go over it. We started in the beginning, God is king, right? He's sovereign king. He's king over everything. And he owns everything, and he's a God of abundance. And as the king, he has a kingdom, right? As a king, you have a kingdom. That's a domain. That's a place of jurisdiction, right? You know, the Tazewell County cops lose their jurisdiction right here because they go into Russell County. So only the state troopers, but the state troopers of Virginia don't have jurisdiction in West Virginia. So there's a domain. But God is king, so he has all authority. He has all jurisdiction everywhere. And he's the God of abundance. Now, when I say he's the God of abundance, I know people say, oh, yeah, yeah, amen, he's the God of abundance. But we do not believe that whatsoever. We think he's the God of the holding back. We think he's the God of making people sick. We really do, because it goes all the way back to the garden and the lie. Now, I'm telling you, like we said last week, there's some tenets to the kingdom, the way the kingdom operates, and that is freedom, profits, abundance, and life. And Satan always has a fake kingdom right alongside of it, which is wages, slavery, lack, and death. God wants to make us kings and queens, and Satan wants to make us slaves. And you can tell, like I said, when you watch people, you can watch what's coming out of their mouth, watch the way they're living. You can see which kingdom they're of. So you got to ask the question. And to me, I just think sometimes you got to be practical. You got to ask them questions. Because I tell you what, for me, now thank God for his provision. I want us to get that. But, you know, we've been having these meetings up here on, you know, trying to get people involved, you know, our church in action meeting and stuff like that. And we see what's going on with the school system and all of this other stuff. And what's the answer? I mean, truthfully, what is the answer? Well, we know God is the answer, but let's be practical. Let's be practical. If our school systems are so outlandishly lost, I don't know another way to put it, what's the answer? Well, take your kids out of school. But truthfully, how many can afford to do that? Because we've gotten enslaved to the system. And then the state has made rules that says you have to meet certain standards. You can homeschool, but here's the criteria. So they set all the criteria. They do the whole thing. But just think about if God's people, I've always said, if God's people worked together and did this stuff, we could have our own schools. We could have our own colleges. I mean, really, so what's the holdup? Money, right? I mean, you think if all of God's people, if all of God's people followed kingdom principles and we had the resources, we could say, okay, our kids aren't going to your school. We got our own schools over here. But, you know, churches will start their own schools, but that's just to get people in. It's a money racket. A whole lot of it is. It's not kingdom building principles. It's doing their own little thing over here. And, you know, they're trying to grow their little church. They have no mindset for kingdom. No mindset for kingdom. But you know, we come up here and the Lord has blessed us to have this building and stuff. But, you know, we have problems with the roof. What's going to fix the problems with the roof? We can pray about it all we want, but until we come up with the money, ain't nobody going to fix it. So the problem comes back to provision, to money. But I read in the Proverbs that there's much provision in the house of the righteous. So what is the problem? Why do these sneaky, greedy, lying, cheating people get all the money, and us church folks are poor as church mouse? Is it supposed to be that way? Well, we've concluded in our mind it is supposed to be that way. Well, I read in the Bible it's not. I've been told it's supposed to be that way. I've been told, you know, work hard. Have you been told that? Work hard. I mean, really go out there and work hard. Where is that in the Bible? I'm just telling you. I read about the kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't go and work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I mean, the scripture tells us that. And I told you last week, it goes back to the very first temptation that Satan brought into them in the garden. He tempted them with lack. God is the God of abundance, and hath God said? I mean, he tempted them with lack. So mostly everything we see from a viewpoint of lack. And Satan manipulated the words. He manipulated the language, changed the meaning of the words. If God says one thing, we can't call it something else. And I'm just repeating a little bit because I want you to get in this mindset. The words here, words are not just communication tool. They're a window through which you see the world. When you change what you say, it changes what you see. When you change what you say, it changes what you see, like we were talking about early. I mean, we can focus on the lack, Gene. We can focus on the sickness. We can focus on death. We can focus and start speaking life and healing and wholeness. I mean, it changes. It does. It changes. That's why we have to be very intentional. That's why we went to Proverbs. We were talking about the wise man, how he speaks, and he doesn't despise his father's correction and all of these things, and how the fool says, no, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. We have to be very intentional to follow God's principles. So I want to show you here. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Because we've got enemies here. We've got enemies. We got the world, the flesh, the devil, and they desire to destroy us. I want you to know that. They desire to destroy us. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. That's part of the world's temptation there, is to come at us in our ambitions, in our reputation, you know, to be thought of a certain way. I want to be known as a certain way. You know, Philippians 2, went over that last week. Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know, real freedom is when you got nothing to lose, nothing to hide. What can they bring about to you? And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I think maybe Matthew says every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible is not a book about religion. Remember this, it's a book about a king, a kingdom, a royal family, and the culturalization of a foreign land called the earth. I mean, God said right in the beginning, that's what I say. I mean, you miss your mandate. God says, be fruitful, multiply, here's the earth, have dominion over it. And all the people says, I don't want dominion over it, get me out of here. I don't want to be responsible. God has blessed them, and when blessing is a word spoken, he's empowered them to go and have dominion. He says, here it is, have dominion over it. No, just get me out of here. I don't want to be responsible for that. And I told you, you know, when God created, I mean, our first introduction, God is a creator. He said, let there be light, and there was light, so there was a creation. And then in that creation there was, you know, there's mountains and fish and birds and animals and all of this stuff. And he says, let them bring forth. But then of man, when he made man in his image and after his likeness. We were to be extensions of himself, the body to rule in this world. To have dominion over it. He blessed us with it. This earthly realm, this physical realm. And the kingdom, go ask people, I mean, why were you created? What was the purpose for which you were created? And I guarantee you, I don't know, three people in the United States know the reason they were created. Well, God wanted a big family and all this other. See, this is all Western mindset. It's kingdom mindset. It's a kingdom. You were created for kingdom purpose. Kingdom. It's the whole purpose of the Bible. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And I told you the purpose of salvation was to restore the kingdom on the earth. Heaven's not the end game. Heaven's where you go when you die to wait on the resurrection of your body to come back to continue on the kingdom. It's here. But it's a magical book. It's, you know, oh my goodness. Look at verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, you know, most people yawn at the kingdom. don't know what the kingdom is, never experienced the kingdom, because we don't have a physical representation of kingdom. If I say a word to you that you don't have a definition for that word, then you don't have a way to think about it, right? So if I tell you GCP 3000, what comes to your mind? You have no idea what I just said. I said GCP 3000. And if I said the whole Bible was about GCP 3000, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You don't even have a way to identify it. So you're going to think one thing, you're going to think another thing, and then somebody's going to make up something, and here we go. So when I say kingdom, people in the West have no idea of what a kingdom is because we don't live in a kingdom. We don't have any examples of kingdom. So it's when I say kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, I just as well say GCP 3000. Because it means about the same thing. If you want to know what GCP 3000 is, it means grade crossing predictor model 3000. It's one of the pieces of equipment we use to make the gates go up and down at the railroad crossings. But see, but you still don't really have an idea about it. But so you got to have something to associate it with. To understand the nature of the kingdom is very different than the nature of a democratic republic. You know, you can actually vote, supposedly, 3 or 4 times in a democratic republic in one election. I don't know if y'all caught that or not. But there's no voting in the kingdom. I don't know if you know that. You don't get to make Jesus king. You let him be king, let him be who you yield to him who is already king. This, and it's different than a dictatorship. It's different than a democracy. It's different than a republic. It's different from all other forms of government. Now see, a government, here again, when I mention government, what does everybody say? Separation, church and state, church people ought not get involved, church people ought not get involved. Well, guys, the reason our country is where it is and what it's doing is because church people didn't get involved. I can promise you, that's why. Church people didn't get involved because we believe the lie. Thomas Jefferson said separation of church and state. Well, the prophet Isaiah said through the Holy Spirit inspiring him, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Huh. Thomas Jefferson said separation of church and state, which really that was taken out of context, wasn't what he meant. The Holy Spirit says the government shall be upon the shoulders. And guess what, guys? Who's the body? I got shoulders on the body. We are the body. He's the head. And the government is upon his shoulders. The government, the only true government. So we got a government of what? The kingdom. So all the other governments are foreign to and against the only true government there is, which is what? The kingdom and the king. So in this world, what is it? They'll hate you. They'll be against you. They're out to destroy you. They're out to take everything you got. Do we not see that with our own government now? The government of the king, what's the government of our people? What do they say? Of the people, by the people, for the people? That sounds great, right? Because that puts me on even keel with everybody. But let me just break it to you. The government of the kingdom is of the king, by the king, and for the king. And you're not the king. You're a king under the king. That's the way it is. Now Luke 4:6. And the devil said unto him, the devil said to Jesus, he's got him up here, he shows him all the kingdom, all this power will I give thee. All this power will I give to you. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. He's telling Jesus, I will give you the power to establish kingdoms and the glory that comes from establishing kingdoms. And the devil says, that is delivered unto me and I can give it to whomsoever I will. So the devil says, I have the power. I have the power to establish kingdoms and the glory that comes from it, and I can give that power to whoever I will. Now we got to ask the question here. Was the devil lying? No. If he wasn't lying,
and he had this power, where in the world did he get this power? Because he had the power. He said, all power all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. All the power was delivered unto me to give, to build kingdoms, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. So we got to ask some questions here. Who gave him that power? And number one, who does Satan want to give it to? So if we go back to the beginning, who gave Satan the power to build kingdoms? It wasn't God. God didn't empower him. God gave that power to Adam and Eve. He blessed them. He gave them the power. He blessed them to build kingdoms, to have dominion. King's dominion is jurisdiction. I mean, do you understand what jurisdiction is? Why do you think Jesus, you know what he said, when you go heal the sick and they receive their healing, he said, tell them the kingdom has come. In other words, the jurisdiction changes jurisdiction. Right now, sickness, lack, all of these things can be in your life, and you're under that. You're a slave to it. But a kingdom is a brand new jurisdiction that comes and says, no, poverty's got to leave. No, sickness has got to leave. A new jurisdiction. He was establishing a jurisdiction of wholeness, a jurisdiction without lack. I don't see our minds. We just think, oh, God wants us to be in lack and sickness. No, he does not. That's the lie. But the jurisdiction, the way this thing works, and this is what we've been talking about a couple weeks, as long as you, God says this, as long as you remain under my authority, you will remain in authority. As long as you remain under my authority, you will remain in authority. Remember the centurion? You remember what we read in Proverbs? The fool despises instructions of the father. You know, he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And what do kids do when they get to be teenagers? You know, they rebel. They do their own thing. They don't, you know, hey, why listen to you? So authority is always an alignment issue, and God is a king, and we are kings and queens under him, and under us he puts our assignment. And now this is the cool thing. Everybody has an assignment. So that way there is no competition. You can't do what God has called me to do, and I can't do what God has called you to do. But in every one of them, there is prosperity, there's joy, there's peace in all of that. I can't be you, you can't be me. The problem is we get out of alignment. As long as I yield, remember we talked about that word last week, as long as I yield, or the word let, my life to God's sovereign authority, I have sovereign authority over my assignment. And my assignment, therefore, has to yield to me because it has jurisdiction. It's just law. And as soon as I say, well, not fast enough, I'm going to do it on my own, you know, we get into trouble. Now, we have these examples in the scriptures. I'll tell you, one of them was Abraham. Remember? He comes to Abraham and he promised Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and in thy seed all nations shall be blessed. And anybody that blesses you will be blessed, and anybody that curses you will be cursed. I mean, this is it. God has said it. Look to the sky, see the stars, so shall your seed be. Count the sand, so your seed be. And he's, man, this is a promise. And he's getting a hankering. He's getting, man, let's go. And what happens? He steps outside. He gets out from under the authority and goes into Hagar. And what does he make? A wild man, an Ishmael. No. And see, every time. And, you know, my own kids, they make a lot of Ishmaels, and I have two, because we don't listen, we don't learn, and we don't take instructions, and they sure don't listen to parents, because all the whole system of everything on TV is the parents are stupids, especially the dads are stupid, and the kids know everything, and mom's a hero, and dads are just the stupidest people in the whole world, so why would you listen to them? So now we get the whole order out of whack, and we wonder why we have such chaos. But what God has done to all of us, God has given us freedom of choice. Didn't make us all robots. But he has gotten it set up a certain way. And when we're not under his authority, we have no authority over our assignment. And what's going to happen? The fool, lack, I mean, everything else is just chaos, sickness, death, trouble, all of that. Now, you got to hear this. My assignment is where my provision comes from. My provision. You remember what he said? Take no thought for what you'll wear, all of that stuff. And then he said, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. God knows what you have need of. So your provision is where your assignment is in the kingdom. It's all right there. And God's authority is where my protection comes from. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. You know, I mean, all this protection. That's why when God made Adam and Eve and he put them in a garden, the garden was the enclosure. That's the protection, and Eden means pleasure. That's the provision. Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat. Right there. Now what was their assignment? Dress and keep the garden. Pretty simple one, to dress and keep the garden. That was their assignment. So their garden was God's protected place of pleasure. And you know what? We talked about our soul being the garden and all of this. And oh, my goodness. And when Adam and Eve decided, when we decided to be no longer under God's protection and his provision, he had to remove them from the garden. They stopped yielding to his authority. They had to go. So what happens when you go from God's protection? You have no protection from the enemy. And all these fiery darts from the enemy, you're open game. You know what that means, open game. You're out in the field, you're wide open, unprotected. And then what's under you now? All that's left is trouble, confusion. That's it. We said that last week, that Solomon, you know, he starts out over here and he's in Proverbs, he's wisdom, we read all of that. He's in alignment. Then he married all these strange women, these heathen women. They turns his heart away from God, and he writes Ecclesiastes. And when he's Ecclesiastes, it was all a waste. It was all disaster, vanity, vexation of spirit. But then he gets back in alignment at the end. He gets it, and what's he say? The whole duty of man is fear God. In other words, get back in under his authority and keep his commandments. So why did he even write Ecclesiastes? Now here's something. Why did he write? We think of all these religious things. He wrote Ecclesiastes so you don't have to make the same stupid mistakes he did. I mean, if that's anything you could give your kids, would you like to tell them, you know, I've did that before, that's wrong, that's stupid, that will cause you great pain and suffering, don't do that. Well, what do? Heck with you, I'm going to do it myself, I'm wiser than you. It's like, you know what, I have burnt my thumb on the stove 55 times. When the eye's red and you lay said thumb on there, said thumb will blister up really bad and you will hurt. I won't, not this time. So he wrote Ecclesiastes so that we wouldn't have to make the stupid mistakes, and he's the wisest man. I'm telling you, three kinds of people. Those who learn from their own experiences, these are wise. This is Solomon. Here's another one. Those who learn from the experiences of others, they're very happy. And then those who don't learn from their own experiences or from others, they're fools. They won't learn. Just keep doing the same stupid stuff over and over. You ever think about that? Why? You know, you hear the world's definition of insanity. Keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And we laugh about it. And we do the same things over and over and over again. So let me get back. So who gave Satan the power of kingdom? Adam and Eve did. Who does Satan want to give that power to? His children or God's children? His children. I don't want you to be so crazy as to think everybody that you see in the world is God's children. They're not. Jesus said in John, you are of your father, the devil. He said that. That's why we must be born again. I'm telling you, not God is not everybody's father. God is the father of those who receive Christ Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension as full propitiation for sin by faith. Full. You know, I was talking to this guy yesterday, and he was talking about, you know, how much, and, oh, God's wanting to punish you for sin and do all. You haven't received God's full propitiation. What I'm telling you is sin is no longer an issue because the Lamb has fully dealt with it. Now we got some kingdom issues that we got to deal with, but sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. How many people believe that? Not very many people believe that. I'm telling you, there's many, many people who go to church who aren't a part of the church. They do a lot of religious things. They haven't been born again. God is not the father of the religious. He's not the father of the churchgoer. He's the father of those who have received Christ Jesus in his fullness. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to come into the kingdom, authority. He's the father of those who have yielded to his kingdom purpose. And what is that? You yield to the provision he made and stop trying to make your own provision. I mean, he says right here, he can give it to whomsoever he will. Satan said, I can give it to whomsoever I will. Satan is more interested in giving the power to build kingdoms to his children than to God's children. And now we know that's why so many evil people are rich. Because Satan has given them power and authority but to become rich. I mean, do you ever think about this in a practical sense? Why? Why do these heathen people, I mean, I'll just give you some big ones. Why do these heathen Saudi Arabians, why do these people from these big oil people who have harems of women and just cut people's hands off, why are they so stinking rich? God is not God. Satan has given them power to become rich. Now, who's supposed to have that wealth? I'm telling you, it's God gave that power to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave it over when they believed the lie. They yielded to the devil. They yielded to the devil. They yielded to the lack. And they believed the lack. And they believed God was holding back. And they didn't want to be around. They said, no, God. But the good news is when Jesus died on the cross, he took back the keys of the kingdom. Again, we don't understand because we got a Western ideology. So we superimpose our ideology over Scripture, trying to make the Bible mean something that it doesn't mean. And Satan has been given that power for millennia, since the garden. But I want you to understand this. Satan cannot stop or block your blessing. He has no power to stop or block your blessing. He does have the power, however, to mentally block you from your blessing. He does that by making you think the Bible is a book of magic. And what I mean by that, the Bible is not a magical book, it's a practical book. Isn't that something, a practical book? Religion thinks it's a magical book. Let me tell you this. How much, now this, and I know, I mean, And you see, here's the false, because you get these stinking prosperity preachers out there. There is supposed to be prosperity in God's people. And what have these people done? They've done exactly what the magicians did in Moses' day and made it a farce, a lie. You know, Mike Murdoch gets on there and says, hey, guess what? If you'll send me $1,000, God's about to give you a blessing. That's a bold-faced lie. That's so Mike Murdoch can line his pockets with ignorant people who send him money. These stupid Kenneth Copelands and these people on TV, they're liars and they're out about your money. But God has an assignment for you. Now listen, I can tell you the truth. If you want to give me $1,000, I will be blessed and you may or may not be. You will definitely be poorer. Do you understand what I mean? Why would I want to take what God has for you when he has that for all of us? I just want you to understand this principle. The Bible's not magical. That's magical stuff. It's practical. So what has the church told us about finance? The church has told us, and I'm just going to throw this out, you know where I stand, to be a good steward, to pay your tithes, do all that stuff. But I can tell you what, if you do that and you tithe your 10% and you squander your 90%, you'll be a broke tither. But a lot of people think, hey, if I just give my 10%, the rest of it will take care of itself. Who told you that? Nobody. I mean, it's a lie. I mean, we're supposed to be good stewards of whatever God has given into our hands, whether it's 2 pennies, whether it's a nickel, whether it's $100, whether it's $1 million. But see, we say, well, no, we can't be. I'm going to show you some things. When God brought Israel out of the land of promise, he gave all of them a field. All the families of field, that was a family business. And God said, the land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. So God intended for wealth to compound generationally for his people. Think about this. Do you think Bill Gates' kids will have an advantage over our kids? Well, much in every way. And you think, well, but see, we've been taught our religious mindset. Well, they don't have the freedom and joy we have. Let me ask you something. Would you rather be able to give your kids and teach them business and teach them right, or rather have them squander, you know, and not have nothing? Listen, it's hard to even say these things because I know what the American mindset is. I know what I've been taught. I know what you've been taught. We all been taught the same thing. Well, what is the American mindset? The American mindset is get 18, get a job. If you're a guy, get 18, get a job, right? What are you doing here? You're 18. You know what it says? You know the Bible says when you turn 18, thou shalt leave father and mother and get a job. Right? I mean, it's Jude chapter 2. Or 22, after you graduate from college, you know, get a job. Go learn a profession. Because we don't have nothing to give our kids. See, in the Hebrew way, it wasn't that way. If you did go off to school, you went off to go learn more about the family business that you were grown up in. I'm just going to throw a number out here at you. Maybe I said it last week, maybe I didn't. Of all the wealth in the world, 40% of all the wealth in the world is owned by Jews. Why is that? Because they got a whole different mindset concerning finance and wealth than what anybody else does. Because their generation has compounded and compounded and compounded and compounded. But see, I mean, we're taught, and when I even mention this stuff, you know, when I spit this whole country, oh, he's talking about money. We got to hate money, money. Money's the root of all evil. I mean, you know, the poorer you are, the more holier you are. The more holes in your shoes you may have. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Up to that time, he lived with his dad. 40 years old, still living at home. We would call that guy a loser. Would we not? He's 40 years old. He's still at home. Loser. But this was the way the Hebrews lived. I mean, this was their whole culture. God has established for his people a purpose. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. Our kids are not supposed to start from scratch. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Matthew 6, verse 20. Give you some verses here. Because I know. I know what we say. Let's look real close and let's just see what the Bible says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Aha, I got you. Oh, you're not supposed to store up money. You're not supposed to have any money in the bank. If you've got money in the bank, you're a hoarder. Scripture says don't lay it up. You know, he told the rich man, oh, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. We took that scripture out of context, and we'll have to talk about that sometimes. But he says, see, the Bible says, don't lay up yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doeth corrupt and thieves. You know what the key to that verse is? Don't lay up for who? Because it ain't about you. Don't lay up for you. See, we're here to be servants, right? We as children, we serve our mom and dad. As parents, we serve our children. We serve our siblings. I mean, do we look that here we are kings, but servant kings, the scriptures, so wherever we go, whatever we do, we're there to serve in kingdom authority? So we don't lay up for ourselves, so we throw that out. But who do we lay up for? We're supposed to lay up for our kids. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I would have thought Paul would have said, if he doesn't go to church and pray three times a day and read his Bible, he's worse than an infidel. But Paul says if a man don't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. I could just say he's a sorry bum. And I know a bunch of people who go to church that live off the wealth of a government check all the time. Now, Paul says, and you got to call it like it is, and God bless them. They don't know who they are. Or maybe they live it in blindness. But the scripture says he's worse than an infidel. I didn't write that. Paul did. I'm just telling you. How in the world could a man in God's image, born again, not want to provide for his family? So to me, when I look at that, and I'm just telling you the truth here, the way I see it. When I see a person who will not do that, who lives off of government money, I say he's of his father, the devil. I don't care how often he goes to church. I don't care how often he reads his Bible and he does all that thing. He's worse than an infidel because he's taken what God is, he's taken the very image of God and marred it and become nothing but a little low-down beggar. And you know what he's doing? He's spending my money and your money because we're the ones paying taxes so these bums can do nothing. And Paul says they're infidels, and you know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord and call it what it is. It's plain as day, right? I mean, there it is. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it. 2 Corinthians 12 and 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not lay up for the parents. Whew. But the parents for the children. Now, is this responsibility? So who's supposed to lay up for who? We ain't got it up there. Jay's getting it. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. For the children ought not lay up for the parents. Ought not. It's not supposed to be that way, is it? But the parents for the children. Look at that. And you know what? We become, and what happens here, and this is why we got to change our thinking. What happens here is all of us, we come in here and we go to work. And we work for other people and we're hourly paid people. So we go out so we know we could work 24 hours a day, but the income is limited, and we're trying to do all these other things, and it's like we're trying to make ends meet, and it's tough. And then somebody goes off to college, and oh my God, and we're in debt. And it ought not to be that way, because we haven't known the provision. We haven't known kingdom principles. We've been taught wrong, all of us, and we have nothing. I mean, if we save up everything we got and we leave our kids, now listen. You got a couple of kids. You got three or four kids, and let's say you saved every penny. You was diligent. You did everything, and let's just say you left your four kids with $300,000. That was everything when you died. That was it. Most people don't get that. Now that gives them a little leg up, but how far does that go? Not very far. But I mean, just do you think in your head? And so I mean, I have to go back and I have to say, now, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be laying up for my kids. And the scripture will go on to tell us not only that, there's supposed to be so much for your kids' kids. Do you realize that there ought to be so much that your grandkids are getting an inheritance? And I'm not talking about some old plaque on the wall. And I'm talking real life stuff here, right? I mean, think how much it would be if you had a leg up coming in. You know, we've talked about that before. And I said this last week. If you're a man and you don't provide for your own house, you're misrepresenting God to your family. And if you're misrepresenting God to your family, then you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. Now, back over here in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus wasn't confused. He knew who he was. He said, I don't need to get the power of kingdom from you. I am the King of Kings. I'm the real king here. I don't need nothing from you. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew 16. Jesus came in verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood can't reveal that Jesus is the Christ. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter." That's a little stone. "And upon this rock," not the little stone, upon this rock, the rock being the revelation that Jesus is Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now remember, I got to go back over this again because I want you to get it. Gates are gates offensive or defensive? Gates are defensive. You don't want to kill people. You don't attack with a gate. Well, I've got 43 brigades of tanks versus 43 brigades of gates. Gates lose. Gate is, now remember this, gate is on the boundary of a property, right? You put it on the boundary. This is not gates inside of hell. It's the gate is designed to keep something in or out or both. Keep something in, out, or both. Well, let me say this. The gates of hell are in our minds. Every one of us in our minds. They either keep the truth of God's word out, or they build a stronghold around a lie that we've believed. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Remember, he called them Pharisees, son of the devil. "You're of your father, the devil. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Twofold more a child of hell. What does he mean, twofold more a child of hell? They're already lost. And now that you went out and you proselyted them, you've given them your religious views, put your dogmas in their brain, and now they think they're saved when they're still lost. And now it's even harder, so they're twofold more a child of hell. Do you understand what he's saying? I mean, these people out here are going to these churches and doing these things, think, because somebody told them these things, and they've made them twofold more a child of hell than they were to start with. You remember 2 Corinthians again? 2 Corinthians 10. Let me flip over there. 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, I'm in 8. Verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Get this, the gates of hell are in your brain. Gates are there to keep something out, to keep the truth of God out, and to make a stronghold around the lie that you believe. But there's something that comes in here to cast that down, casting down every imagination. Where's imaginations? Right here. Where's the strongholds? Right here. All of this stuff in our brains. And back in Matthew, he says, and I will give unto thee. Who is he talking to? Peter here. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking to his disciples. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Keys. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did you get that? Whatsoever shall be bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's backwards, isn't it? That's backwards. It would make more sense to say you loose it in heaven than to loose it on earth. And if you bind it in heaven, then it'd be bound on earth. But just think about it. Sounds backwards. But if the gates of hell are in our mind and it's keeping the truth of God out and it's keeping got a stronghold built around the lie, what do keys do? If something is locked, a key sets it free. If something is locked, a key sets it free. Now, what does it say in John chapter 8? I don't know what verse that is. Let me go look at it. Now, listen to this. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Disciples, followers, learners, right? Disciples. If you do what? Continue in my word. Learning these principles. Learning this language. Learning this language that we've been talking about. This language that becomes a tree of life. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So what are the keys? So I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind will be bound, or loose will be. So what are the keys? Truth. Truth. Truth that unlocks the gates of the strongholds that protect the lies that we've been believing. The keys that let the lie out and the truth in. And then and only then do we have freedom. And it says make you free. And when it says make you free right here, it's not set you free. Everybody quotes it. The truth will set you free. It's not the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. Make. And what I mean by that is truth is the active participant and you're the passive recipient. You receive the truth and the truth makes you free, not sets you free. It makes you into freedom. And the thing that you're here to do is you activate the truth. That is, I'm supposed to uncover the truth. That means I'm seeking the truth. Then you're to fall in love with the truth. And then you apply the truth. And then that truth does the work. And we know Jesus is the truth. So again, I ask the question, why are there so many evil people rich and church folks broke? Listen, kingdom principles work whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer. They work. And Satan has been empowering his people. And we've been in the dark. We've missed it. Isaiah 55. Listen to this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now let's listen to this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Where's his strongholds? Right here. And let him return unto the Lord. What's he talking about? We got this stinking thinking going on in our head. Let him forsake his way and his unrighteous, his stupid thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And then God says something right here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen to this, verse 10. Keep this, here's a kingdom principle. For as the rain cometh down, just think, rain comes down. Can you stop the rain? Can you make it rain? No. So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it, brings forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So what's happening? Rain and snow coming on the earth and returns not thither, but waters the earth. And then what happens here? Watereth the earth and makes it bring forth. So the earth doesn't have a choice. It has to yield to the work of the water and the snow because there's seed in it, and it will bring forth. It has to. It can't. So he says, look, here's a kingdom principle right here. This water, this snow that's coming down, and there's a seed in the earth, and it's going to bring forth. It's going to bring forth. The earth can't resist what the rain and snow do to it. The world, the flesh, and the devil can't resist when you allow the word of God to rain down into the body. Now, what are you made of? Dust. So when the word of God rains into this body, what's going to happen? There's a seed that's put inside of you, and that seed is Jesus Christ, and what's it going to happen? It makes it bring forth and bud and bring forth fruit. Multiply it because it's inside of you. Now look at this. Let me give you a Psalm number one. Psalm number one here real quick. Just principles. Psalm number one, verse one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the truth. And in his law doeth he meditate on it day and night. It's right here all the time, right here. He's hearing it. He's doing it. He's reading it. He's studying it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, where is that tree of life that we started out? What is the tongue, the tree of life? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Now, we just read because of the rain and the water that's coming in there, and it will bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you believe that? Let me show you something else here. I'm gonna be down here in a minute. Back in Genesis, after they get kicked out, you know, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. We know Cain slew Abel, and Adam knew his wife Eve. She brought forth another son. His name was Seth. And from that time on, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. But if you follow these descendants, Seth and Cain, Cain's children started building kingdoms or cities. When you look in the scriptures, when you see a city, that's a kingdom. Those words are interchangeable, kingdom, cities. In verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived to bear Enoch, and he builded a city or builded a kingdom and called the name of the city or the kingdom after his son Enoch. And if you get these names, named it after his son. God's got a kingdom, he named it after his son, called the kingdom of God. God's got a kingdom, he named it after his son. You'll get it. And Abab bare Jabal. He was his father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle, in verse 20. So they started building kingdoms, and in verse 22, and Zilhah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Why did God tell us all this stuff? You ever wonder why? I mean, who cares what Cain and them did and all of this other stuff? They started making kingdoms. And they made kingdoms after real estate, cows and tents and artificers and brass. And they started working, they started making weapons, and they started making money. And that's how they built their kingdoms. The descendants of Seth started building altars. So we got Cain, who's building kingdoms, and Seth, who's building altars. They're playing religious. And every time God, well, I said this last week, was going to deliver his people out from the bondage, he had to send the deliverer down there into the palace to learn about kingdoms so that he could bring the people out. That's why he sent Joseph down to Egypt. That's why he sent Moses down there in Pharaoh's land. That's why he sent Ezra in the king's court, Nehemiah in the king's court, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them had to go down to learn kingdom principles so they could go deliver the people, because we're too busy building altars and speaking in tongues and doing all the stuff that ain't got nothing to do with kingdom. I'm gonna finish up with this verse right here. Ecclesiastes, let's go to that crazy book. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Now we've been learning about knowledge and wisdom and joy and all of these things. But to the sinner he giveth travail. There's the trouble, and travail to gather up and to heap up. That's the rat race, right? That he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Let me read it again. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather up. Together and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. You know what he's saying right there? God has allowed, I'm just saying it this way, I don't know no other way to say it. God has allowed Satan and his children to go out and build these mighty, big kingdoms, gather all this wealth so that God can take it from them and give it to his children, who are the rightful heirs of it all along. And you think, well, that's crazy. How many times did he say, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build, cities you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, all of these things you didn't do, I'm going to give to you. And the writer of the Ecclesiastes says, that's why they're getting what they're getting, but just wait a second. It's all going to be taken away from them, given to God's people. And I'm telling you, it's a whole lot more here than just all spiritual. What we do in the church is anytime when it comes to riches or money, we get too spiritual. But I want to tell you something. Guys, we have an electric bill due at this church. We got a mortgage payment due at this church. I can't go to the Appalachian Power and say, but we're spiritual. And I'm going to pay you with spiritual money. They won't take that check because it's wrote on a spiritual check. They want some actual cash. And when we're buying this building off the college, I can't write the college a spiritual check. Now, I'm not here to get you money. I don't want you to think that. I'm just saying we got to be practical about it, and this is the practicalities of it. God doesn't want us broke and busted and sick and depressed. That is not kingdom at all. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quit. We're going to continue on this kingdom. I want you guys to get these kingdom principles. I'm going to quit with that.